Well, good afternoon to you. It's nice to be with you and to share in the ministry of God's Word. Lovely to share the platform with our dear brethren whom I've met for the first time. It's nice to be here yourself, and thanks very much for coming today. We're going to turn to 2 Peter, please, chapter 2. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Nerves are getting the better of me. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of a private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Lord would bless the public reading of his word. Out of the seven mountain experiences in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would probably think that this is one of the best known for by the Mount of Calvary. And when you think of this lovely scene, it comes to memory to the man called Peter. It is in his last days. It's then that he's looking back. In fact, the Lord has commanded that he tell no man after the Mount of Transfiguration. But here he is, making known this wonderful, wonderful event that took place. The Mount of Transfiguration. Three times over in this chapter alone, you will find that he uses this wonderful statement, "Keep these things in remembrance, in remembrance." It's the memory of the Transfiguration. Three times over, you will find he speaks of these things, and the whole context is of the Transfiguration. And so he brings before us the memory of the Transfiguration and the teaching of a Transfiguration. He says in verse 16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And therefore I believe that the teaching of the Transfiguration speaks to us, as Peter has told us, of the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's of prophetical anticipation. It's telling us of the picture that it presents as a miniature of the kingdom of God and the things to come. These things, keep it in remembrance, the memory of a transfiguration. You think of that picture and that scene that comes before us as recorded within the book of Matthew and Mark and in Luke. Three have recorded it. And the picture it presents is the picture of the Lord himself. And it says that his face, in Matthew's gospel, that his face did shine as a sun. I was thinking of that face just last year in studying the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when you study the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God gives you glimmers and gives you glimpses of that wonderful face. I remember being with a friend of mine, and he was in the sign language, and I've told this before from a platform, but he was the only one that could communicate with an old lady called Bessie. She was deaf and she was blind and she was dumb. And so I went to visit with John, And he took her hand in his and he says, "I brought a friend and his name is Billy." And so she said, signaled back, "Can I touch his face?" And I bowed and I obliged and I bowed and I gave my face to her. And she touched me all over and then she said this, "He's a very handsome man." Now I want to know what you're laughing at. But isn't it true that when you take the Word of God and the Spirit of God works through the Word of God and no other, and it gives us glimpses and it gives us glimmers of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the Lord, his face did shine as a sun, says Matthew. The glory of that face. And when we were coming out of the hospital, I remember my friend turned to me and said to me, "She tells that to everyone." So I was highly elated and then I was deeply deflated. But do you notice there's great wonder and amazement when we look upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. A picture and a foretaste and a foreview of things to come. His face did shine as a sun. It was a face that was set in determination in Luke's Gospel in chapter 9 and verse 51. The beginning of the central teaching of the Son of Man, of Christ himself. And it says his face was steadfastly set to go to Jerusalem. A face set in determination. You remember Isaiah would say in Isaiah 52, he had a face and a visage that was marred more than any other man's. His face was not only set in determination, his face was scarred in humiliation. But isn't it wonderful, in the day to come, we're going to see that very same face. Revelation chapter 1, in the midst of the churches, his face was like the sun and the strength of the sun. And here in transfiguration, his face did shine forth like the sun, shone in all its radiance and all its resplendence. It's the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the face that was set in determination and its mastery, and the face that was scarred in humiliation and its mockery, is one day going to be the face that's going to shine in glorification. In its majesty. And Peter keeps these things and ponders them within his heart. And we say, oh, the memory of a transfiguration. And he gives glory to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's a celestial company and his friends, we could say, of Moses and Elijah are there. And Moses would speak of the law. He received the law. Elijah would speak there of the prophets, and truly he reformed the people of God. And so Moses and Elijah would tell us forth of that wonderful company that was there, and they would tell us of the state of those saints who one day shall be with the Lord. And these two men paid fresh homage to Christ himself, and seeing that the law tells forth of the prophet, of the person of Christ. And the law and the prophets together would tell us that everything is going to be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And thus we have the celestial company. We have Moses and we have Elijah. Moses would speak of those who have died and yet one day they're going to live. And Elijah would speak of those who will never taste of death, but they shall live forever. Isn't it wonderful that when you think that one day the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. I remember visiting an old brother, a godly old man, and I was taking a week's ministry down in England, and he said to me, "Do you like walks, Billy?" I said, "I love walks as long as it's not too far." So he took me to the graveyard. They say, "Where would you like to be when the Lord comes back?" I said, "I'd just love to be doing the Lord's will." Oh, he says, "That's a good answer. Where would you like to be?" "Well," he says, "you guess." I said, "Would it be the Lord's meeting? Would it be the breaking of bread?" He said, "That would be lovely." "Would it be a prayer meeting?" He said, "No, not a prayer meeting. That would be nice." Then he stopped at a grave And he stood there at that gravestone and he placed his hand on it. He said, I'd love just to be standing right alongside this gravestone. Do you know it was a gravestone of his wife who had died years before? And there I read that. And it spoke of her giving her life to Christ. They say, you see, when the Lord comes back, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Moses and Elijah, dead in Christ. We which are alive and remain, translated to be with Christ, raptured to be with Him. Operation Liftoff is going to take place. And Moses and Elijah could be applied to that. Wonderful prophetic anticipation when we're looking for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Peter, and there's James, and there's John. And I would say that they would speak of the covenant people of God. And the covenant people of God one day are going to be restored to God's favor. And then there's a multitude that stood at the bottom of the mountain. And the multitude would speak of the Gentiles who are going to come into the blessing. But at the moment, they're still under the sway of Satan himself. And the Lord proved that when he went back down the mountain and he went into the valley. If my name was Kenneth McKellar, I would sing to you, but it's Billy McKellar, and the grace of God is going to save you from hearing that. And I would sing these words. The heavens shall glow with splendor, brighter far than they. The saints shall shine in glory as Christ shall them array. The beauty of a Saviour shall dazzle every eye in the crowning day that's coming by and by, by and by. Why, it speaks of the power of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. A prophetical anticipation, the picture that it presents. It's a practical application. A practical application. And there's a personage which is present. Which is present. You see that it is the Lord. Now Luke declares us that the Lord Jesus Christ went up into the mountain, and I believe, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, I believe it's Mount Hermon. And I believe that I'm right. And so therefore we find that he's in the high mountain, but the purpose and the reasons why he went there was simply to pray. It was to pray. And when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ as he climbed that mountain, he was going for that purpose, just simply to pray. And Luke said this, that when he prayed, that the fashion of his countenance was changed. It was changed. He was transfigured. What a practical application. Without doubt, the whole incident was deeply significant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Following Peter's confession of his deity, thou art the Christ, the Son of a living God. The Father's confirmation to his divine sonship. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Moses and Elijah's conversation with him about his decease, about those dire days that had to come, of the ordeal that he had to pass through. And I believe that the experience, even that the Lord had, would derive strength to nerve him to that dread ordeal that faced him and lay ahead of him. But there was no need for that, you know, because though I am come in the volume of the book that was written of me, Christ knew that the cross was for him. Christ knew that he was going to be obedient to his Father. And Christ truly was assured here at the Mount of Transfiguration. You see, whenever we pray before the Lord, shouldn't it be possible? It changes us, or it should change us. It's no good going through the formalities just of prayer itself. And the practical application is simply this, that the Lord prayed, and his countenance was changed. How many prayer meetings have you left? And you've felt the strength and the transformation of the Lord in your life? How many prayer meetings have you left? And you felt the assurance and the inspiration that can only come from the Spirit of God Himself. The Lord prayed, the practical application, the Saviour in prayer. Moses and Elijah, I would speak of the service of the past. Campbell Morgan speaks of this. He speaks of the great life unfinished. The great life unfinished. You see, Moses died with sadness in his heart. The people of God still were outside of the promised land. Because of his disobedience to the Lord, he was not permitted to go in. Yet he prayed to the Lord, "Show me thy glory." And the Lord never answered that prayer, you know, in Exodus chapter 33. It's only now in the Mount of Transfiguration that we see, he sees the glory of God. God showed him his goodness. God showed him his grace. But he never showed him his glory, only the hinder part. And now in all its fullness, he could see it in the Transfiguration. Moses had a sad heart. His task was unfinished. Although it is recorded of him that Moses did all that was commanded of him, he still never took the people of God in. He took them out, but not in. Unfinished. Elijah translated very quickly after his juniper experience. When he was translated and taken up to be with the Lord in that chariot of fire, the people were still in idolatry. The great reformer. But do you know this? His task was unfinished. Unfinished. And it gives me great encouragement, you know, because no work that is faithfully committed for the Lord and done with the motive of doing the will of God will ever be unfinished, because one day Christ is going to merge everything in him. And in the dispensation of the fullness of times, everything is going to be gathered in, and it's going to merge in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Everything in heaven and everything in earth. A work that may be finished because a man or a servant of God has died. But it's a work that continues with God, and it's going to be fulfilled in Christ. Do you believe me? Say yes. My, it's a life that is unfinished. It's the service of the past, Moses and Elijah. Peter, James, and John, these were the saints who were privileged. Saints who were privileged. The Savior in prayer, the service of the past, the saints who were privileged. These servants were of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ in three different events. In the raising of Jairus' daughter, in Gethsemane, where he was bowed under the weight and the burden that was facing him, in the Mount of Transfiguration here. In the raising of Jairus' daughter, you will find that the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ was seen. In the Garden of Gethsemane, where these three were present, Peter, James, and John, the grief and the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ is sensed. And here in the Mount of Transfiguration, you will find that the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is shown and it's shining forth. And when you take these three things, the grace of his power, we can see James. And James was there, and his name means Jacob. And if there's any James here, forgive me, but it means supplanter. It means truly one who is a schemer. He's a heel. That's what it says in the scriptures. He will never be a chief man among the brethren, this James. He'll never do great enterprises or exploits for God. And yet he's chosen of the Lord. And it's by God's grace that he's chosen. And you and I are chosen by God's grace. And truly, this man represents those who are justified and those who are glorified by the grace of God. By the grace of God. And so the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is given. Psalm 84 says that the Lord gives grace and he gives glory. And no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He speaks of the grace and the power of God's might. Peter, he would speak of the grief of his passion, Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane. The grief of his passion. In the sense, this man was the only man, it's recorded of the apostles, that he wept when Christ was here. John wept in Revelation chapter 5. But the man only, there was the one who wept when Christ was here. He took care of his mother-in-law. He must have been some man.
took care of his mother-in-law
in Mark's Gospel in chapter 1, and he's seen in all his sadness. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the household, he's seen in all his gladness. She was healed. When you go to Mark's Gospel in chapter 14, you see this man, Peter, again, in his weeping tears, sighing and sobbing with tears at the fire. Then when you go to Mark's Gospel in chapter 16, you will find that he's singing in triumph, in triumph. He sees a resurrected Christ. And this is what the angel says, "Go and tell my brethren, and tell Peter, and tell Peter." He singles them out. Why, this man would speak truly of the grief and the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he shall, and when the sufferings of this present age, says Paul, are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that's the reasons why I believe if you go through the epistles of Peter, it reads of his sufferings, but it reads of his glory. No longer these sighs of tears and the sobs of tears, but now he has the songs of triumph. Then in the Mount of Transfiguration, it speaks of the glory of his person. John speaks of the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He had a special place. He leaned upon the bosom of the Savior. He had a special privilege. When he stood at the cross, the Lord said, "Behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son." He had a special perception in the Sea of Galilee when he was fishing. It's then that he cried when he saw the Lord on the shore and said, "It is the Lord! It is the Lord!" Everything that John did, it spoke of the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read through his book, and you will find that 40 times over, it speaks of that word, glory. Glory. He presents Christ as the Son of God himself. And if you go through the Gospels, it speaks of the head of Christ. Every second chapter would tell you it's what Christ knows. What Christ knows, the wisdom and the perception of this one. And if you go through his epistles, it speaks of the heart of Christ. It speaks of the love of God. If you go through the book of Revelation, it speaks of the hand of Christ. 4 times over, the right hand is used. My, what a man he was. And everything he did and every word that he spoke, it all pointed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when he shall come, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them that believe, says Paul in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. By in that day, the transfiguration gives you the foreview, the foretaste of it, of the things to come. It's the power and the memory of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord, the glory of that person. And the memory of that hour sustained Peter and the others who were experiencing separation, inspired them in patient endurance through the times of pain and persecution. How he must have been encouraged, and I do pray that the saints of God today may be encouraged as we look upon a glimmer of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the memory of the transfiguration and the teaching of it. The majesty of the transfiguration and the testimony of it, the testimony of it. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. He was an eyewitness to his majesty. The word majesty is only to be found 3 times within the scripture. The first time you'll find it speaks of the magnificent power and the might and the power of God himself. The second time it would speak of the magnificence of the Lord himself. But here it's just the word majesty, or I say just, speaks of the beauty, speaks of the glory of the person of the Lord, the majesty of the Christ. And this is a peculiar thing. The only 3 that record the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ is Matthew and Mark and Luke. And they weren't present. They were never present at the transfiguration. But John was the only one of the Gospelers We find that John never mentions the transfiguration. Not to be dogmatic about it, I truly believe this, and I'm convinced of this, that when John says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth, he was referring to the transfiguration. And yea, and 40 times over, as we have said, he speaks of that wonderful majesty and the glory of the Lord himself. The glory of his pre-incarnate life. The very first verse would tell us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You go to chapter 8, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. I am. He speaks of the pre-incarnate life. It gratified the heart of Abraham because he saw that day of Christ, and it made him glad. Made him glad. It satisfied the heart of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It fortified the heart of Isaiah, chapter 8. He speaks of Isaiah, chapter 12. He speaks of Isaiah, and he said this, when he saw his glory, in Isaiah, chapter 6. The pre-incarnate life of the Lord Jesus Christ and all his glory. The glory of the pathway of light. The faultless walk of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fragrant words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am. My, we could go into that. And then we think of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. First in his early ministry, he used the word finish. And twice in his early ministry, he used the word finish. Then you find it twice in his late ministry, he used the word finished. Finished. And on the cross of Calvary, he uses this word, and John is the only one that when it records it, he simply said this, it is finished, tetelestai, complete. And he spoke of the pathway of the light of this wonderful person, the Christ himself, and the glory, not only of a pre-existent life, but truly of the pathway of light. Then he speaks of the passion of his love. John speaks of the passion of his love. We beheld his glory. Transfiguration. John's gospel gives us the form of a cross, you know. He looks backward and he speaks in chapter 1 of the Lamb of God. In chapter 2 he speaks of the temple. Destroy this temple, speaking of his body. In chapter 3 he would speak of Moses lifting up the serpent. He looked backward. Then he looks upward and he simply said this, if I be lifted up from the earth, even I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And 4 times over he uses the phrase, lifted. John uses that word, lifted. And he looks upward. Then he looks downward and he would say in chapter 10, chapter 12, chapter 14 and 3 times over, he looks downward and he speaks of the prince of this world. Then he looks forward. He looks forward and he would speak there and said, when it's introduced to the Greeks, or the Greeks said, we would see Jesus. Why? And the Lord says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, then it shall bring forth much fruit. But before he said that, he said this, the hour has come. The hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified. Where was that? On the cross. On the cross. And he introduces the cross. Can I tell you, there's the form of the cross, isn't it? He looks backward. He looks upward. He looks downward. And he looks forward. And right through John's gospel is the glory of the passion of his love. And in John's gospel you'll find not only the glory of the pre-incarnate life and the glory of the pathway of light and the glory of the passion of love, but you will find the glory of the preeminent Lord. Father, I will that they also, which thou hast given unto me, may be with me, that they may behold my glory, he says in John's Gospel in chapter 17. And he's speaking of that day to come, when we shall see him in all his majesty, when we shall see him in all his glory, and we see the glory of a preeminent Lord. Oh, John, how much we have to be thankful for that little verse. that we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And the voice that he heard, never mind the vision that he had, but the voice that he heard, it was a voice of prophecy. A voice of prophecy. In Psalm chapter 2, thou art my son, this is my beloved son. In Isaiah 42, behold my servant in whom my soul delighteth, in whom is all my delight, said the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and 15, it's then that Moses said, the Lord shall raise up thee a prophet from among his brethren like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. It's a voice of prophecy. It's a voice of divinity. It's a voice from the excellent glory. From the excellent glory. Momentarily, I would say this, that heaven ceased to be far away, and heaven came down to earth at that moment in transfiguration. And we had that vision of the glory of the person, but we heard the voice from the excellent glory. It's a voice of divinity. Voice of divinity. Hope says it's a voice of glory. Do you know that the first mention of the word glory is to be found in Exodus? In Exodus chapter 16, it simply said this, that the people of God were murmuring in the wilderness. And Moses and Aaron looks out and says in chapter 16, behold the glory of God. First mention of it in the wilderness. Do you know the second mention of the word glory is to be found in Exodus as well? And it's on the mountaintop in Exodus chapter 33. And Moses would say, show me thy glory on the mountaintop. And the third mention of the word glory is still in the same book of redemption, the book of Exodus, in chapter 40, in the last chapter. And it speaks of the glory of God that filled the tabernacle. I go to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hear the voice of divinity, but I have the vision of the glory of the Lord. And this is what it says. He walks in the wilderness. And John says, behold the Lamb of God in the wilderness. He's on the mountaintop in transfiguration, and God speaks again, and God spoke in the wilderness and said, this is my beloved son. But on the mount of transfiguration, he says again, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Then he speaks again, God speaks again and opens the heavens, and it's in the tabernacle. Oh, in John chapter 12. And he speaks to the Son once again, and the Son prays, Father, glorify thy name. And God speaks and said, I have both glorified it, and I shall glorify it again. Do you see? In the wilderness, the glory of God. In the mountaintop, the glory of God. In the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, in Christ himself, I have glorified it. And so that voice of divinity is given to us. And momentarily, yes, heaven came down to earth. And Christ was seen in all his splendor and all his majesty. Majesty. Worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be glory, honor, and power. Then there's the ministry of the transfiguration. The ministry of the transfiguration. If the memory of the transfiguration brings before us the power of his coming, and the majesty of the transfiguration brings before us the person of the Christ, then I would say that the ministry of the transfiguration brings before us the passion of the cross. The memory of the transfiguration tells us of his teaching. The majesty of the Lord, and the transfiguration tells me truly of his testimony. But here it tells me of the theme of a transfiguration. What is it? Now Luke is the only one that tells us. And he tells us of that mount and that event that took place. They spake with him, Moses and Elijah, and they spoke of his decease. that he should accomplish. Do you accomplish a disease? Do you accomplish a disease? He was obedient even unto death, not until death, but unto death. He had an awareness of his exodus. That's the word that's used there, exodus, an awareness of his exodus. The transfiguration ratified his mission. It made clear the intention and the issue of his coming passion. It was a preparation and a prelude for the cross. And these two celestial men, they spoke not of the thunderings of Sinai, not of the transactions of Carmel, but they spoke of the triumph of Calvary, of Calvary. There was an awareness of his exodus. But Peter and James and John accompanied the Lord in these three different places, as we said. And do you know the three places where they were in the inner circle? They all were associated with death, the raising of Jairus' daughter. Christ proved himself sovereign over death. The Garden of Gethsemane, Christ, in some manner, subjected himself to death, obedient even unto death. But here in the Mount of Transfiguration, Christ is seen in all his splendor and all his majesty, superior to death. He shall live forevermore. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And the constructive series of studies that you can make in comparisons is made between the two mountains of Mount Calvary and Mount Hermon. When we look at Mount Calvary, you can see there a speaking son and a silent father. And when you look at Mount Hermon, you can see a speaking father and a silent son. When you look at Calvary, you can see earth's riffraff. They're hung at either side of the cross in the midst. And in Mount Hermon, you can see heaven's aristocracy in Moses and Elijah. In Mount Calvary, you can see the gloom of midday. In Mount Hermon, you can see the glory of midnight. I believe it was midnight. In Mount Calvary, you see a disfigured face. In Mount Hermon, you see a transfigured face. In Mount Calvary, you see a mockery. In Mount Hermon, you see his majesty. In Mount Calvary, you can see the willingness of the Christ. But in Mount Hermon, in Mount of Transfiguration, you see the worthiness of the Christ. I've been preaching for 30 minutes now, and we've hardly had one hallelujah. But isn't it wonderful? He had an awareness of his exodus. This didn't mean the dying at Calvary in that time, in that hour. It meant the time leading up to it. It meant that which was subsequent to it. He made his exodus back into the Father's presence. Now he is there, seated, never living to make intercession for us. There was the awareness of the exodus, but there was the aloneness of the excellence, of the excellence. You see, recorded in the scriptures and the gospels of the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah had departed, and only Jesus, Jesus only, and Jesus alone, said Luke. Jesus alone. The aloneness of his excellence. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. John Baptiste Mazillion was a man who was responsible for conducting the funeral of Louis the Great King of France. And when the body lay within the cathedral, thousands had gathered just to pay their homage. There was only one ornate candle which was burning in the darkness there and lighted up the coffin. And John Baptiste Massillon went forward, and he looked at this great King Louis, because he loved to be called that. And he looked upon the company. Then he suddenly went forward to the candle, took his fingers and licked his fingers and snuffed out the light. And in the hush of the company, all they heard was these words falling from his lips. Only God is great. And we could have said the very same thing. Peter, James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration and the aloneness of his excellence. Only God is great. And they saw Jesus. And Jesus only my. Soon past that scene of grandeur. Be steadfast, changeless, sure, where blessed transfiguration is promised to endure. The manifested glory of our great Lord to see shall change us to his likeness. As he is, we shall be. We shall be. And one day John said this in his epistle. It doth not yet appear what he shall be, what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. You know, when I was a boy, and I finished with this, there's no clock in here. That's a blessing for a speaker. When I was a boy, I was brought up in a gable henge, you know. I was the youngest of a family of three. And I was a spoiled one. I remember all we had in the house in this gable end was two bed sit-ins, a table, six chairs, a wardrobe, a sideboard, big chair where my father used to sit smoking his pipe, and a fire range where my mother did her cooking. You didn't think I was that age, did you? But I remember when I got something new, you couldn't hide it. If you got new shoes, I used to say, "Mum, can I get these shoes on?" And she'd say, "Not yet, son, not yet." "Mum, can I get this?" "Not yet, son, not yet." And I hated the words "not yet." Hated them. Then I got converted by the grace of God. I remember studying the Word of God and coming across the words "not yet." "Not yet." And I loved them. When Christ says, my day has not yet come. When he spoke of the Holy Spirit of God, he says, he has not yet been given. My. You could go through the scriptures and look at the "not yet," but I love John's. And John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Not yet. But then, and oh, the majesty of the Christ, my eyewitnesses of his majesty, the power of his coming, passion of his cross, the person of the Christ, Let's glorify him. Amen.